in our work in the region. When I first met George, must have been about 12 or 13 years ago, he said to me, "Pete, remember this, Australia is not part of Europe." Okay. But actually, that reflects on something that rests on his life, because there's an anointing for leadership in Asia Pacific on Dr. George that is unique, and bringing together leaders in this region and equipping the nations of Asia Pacific to position themselves for what God is doing. And we are part of that. We are part of Asia Pacific. We are part of this region, and God is moving in this region in a particular way at this time. So Fiona and I serve with the ministry Ebenezer Operation Exodus, which is a work that helps Jewish people, which I'll tell you a little bit about this morning. The name Ebenezer is a Hebrew word that comes out of the book of Samuel that means stone of help. The Lord helps us in this work. But first, a little brief word about ourselves. Fiona and I live here in Sydney, actually on the Central Coast. We've got four grown-up children, and we both met the Lord, gave our hearts to the Lord when we were young teenagers. And for me, I recently sort of passed through the jubilee of being a believer, which you can work out what my age is like approximately. But for the first 30 years of that 50, I had no clue of the things that we've been talking and praying about today. And one or two people have mentioned and prayed about revelation. Revelation is crucial. We need to position ourselves for revelation, because that was our experience. We'd been serving the Lord. We knew that there was something more. We started looking for it, mainly in the prayer movement. And that's a very key factor in this. And we've been here as people of prayer as well, because prayer and revelation are partners. There is revelation in the place of prayer. And for Fiona and I, and for many others that have walked this journey, the understanding of what God is doing with Israel has come in the place of prayer, through prayer, and prayer has become part of that journey. So I'll come back to that also in a minute, because Ebenezer Operation Exodus is a ministry centered on prayer. Yes, we help the Jewish people home, but we are centered on prayer. So in this journey, we came to understand, we were searching for more, and there was people who are writing books about prayer that you get to sort of chapter 6 or 7, like Jim Gohl and others like that, and there was a chapter on prayer for Israel. I think it was new. But as we pressed into that, the Lord gave us understanding. And that's what he's doing to many, many people today. Wherever we go, there are people who are moving into this understanding, and their lives are being enriched. Their walk with the Lord is becoming embellished and flourishing and more focused and purposeful. Their prayer lives are being blessed, because those who are blessing what God is doing, he blesses. He never lets us go short. So somehow or other, we got involved in the prayer movement by his grace, and then in the work of helping Jewish people. So I'm just going to pause there for a sec so I don't forget later on. We have put, if by the end of us sharing you think, hey, I'd like to sort of find out a bit more about Ebenezer, we've put some resources up there. Now, these are yours to take at no cost, because they are resources to help equip you and equip your friends. And I put them up the front here in the sanctuary, because there's no trading allowed there anyway in the house of the Lord, so it's free gifts only. So one book to pick up is The Testimony of where it started for this ministry, Gustav Scheller's own testimony of, he's a Swiss businessman. He was at a prayer meeting in Jerusalem in 1991 during the Gulf War, the first Gulf War. There were missiles aimed at Israel. It was the last possible time when you'd think, let's promote immigration to Israel, because the whole nation was under dire threat, as it seems to be a lot of the time. And at that stage, in this prayer meeting in Jerusalem, the Lord spoke to a Swiss travel businessman and said, now is the time to start helping my people home. So he thought, ah, this is crazy. This is not, you couldn't be doing this now. Some of the sessions of this prayer meeting, they had put gas masks on and go into the safe room. So now's not, in every man's sense of logic, now was not the time. But it was. He confirmed it with the leadership, and they took up an offering in that prayer meeting in January in 1991 in Jerusalem. And that became the beginning of this work of that's now represented in about 60 nations of people praying for and helping physically the Jews get back. And we'll share a bit about that. If there's a quarterly bulletin that we put out as to what's happening, you can sign up for that. It comes to you at no cost. And then there's another very good resource that you might want to pick up, because people say, you know, where is this in the Bible about the Jews, you know? Because if you were raised like Fiona and I were in a good mainline denomination, for us it was the Anglican Church, you know, you've been trained in all sorts of good things, like your faith in Jesus, your walk with the Lord, your evangelism potential, and all the gifts that you might be developing in your life. But there's not much about Jews going back to Israel that's talked about. So you think, most people will say, where's that in the Bible? Well, this gives you a couple of hundred scriptures that specifically relate to that and is a useful resource for prayer as well. So feel free to help yourself. And if you've got friends that you think would be interested in some of the resources, take some extras. There's a few leaflets there as well. Okay? And there's also a sign-up sheet for the bulletin. And if you feel that you are called to pray specifically for Ebenezer, there's a gold one behind there that is for prayer material. Now, don't sign that up lightly. Fiona will share a bit more about how we run the prayer. But because there's prayer points that go out every month, that's for people who really want to pray for the work of helping the Jews home. Let me read a scripture from Ezekiel 39 at the end of Ezekiel, because these are the days in which we live. Ezekiel 39, verse 27. When I bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies, then I will be sanctified through them in the sight of many nations. And then they, many nations, will know that I am the Lord their God, because I made them go into exile among the nations and gathered them again to their own land. And I will leave none of them there any longer. I'm reading from the American Standard. Some versions say, I'll leave none of them behind. So what God is saying is that there is going to be a time when the Gentile nations of the earth are going to take note of the fact that something quite extraordinary is happening. In fact, that the God of Israel is doing it, that he's bringing people back, his people, back to their land. Now, as we would see it, this is happening now, but isn't yet fully happening. Because ahead of us still is part of this. Yes, the Jews are coming back to the land, and I'll describe that a little bit to you, what's happening, but there's going to be a hallowing of God's name, because the extent of their return and the circumstances of their return are going to be so extraordinary, and it's going to release such a harvest in the nations. See, as there's a principle that's happening, that as he is regathering the Jews, there's a harvest released for people to come into the kingdom. And the first big nation where you can prove that empirically by looking at what's happened in the church is Russia. It's exactly what's happening, that the people have come out. Now, Russia was under the communists, the Iron Curtain. None of the Jews could get out for 70 years. And as the Iron Curtain came down, and many, many Jews knew that there was opportunity to go to Israel, because we're talking about the 30 years after the nation of Israel was restored in 1948. There was a build-up, because there was a lot of Jews in Russia. This is the land of the north the Bible talks about. There was a build-up of desire to return, but physical barriers, political barriers. They couldn't go. In fact, if they decided they were good, would try to go, they became persecuted. And for some of you, if you've been around long enough, you remember that in the late 80s and early 90s, there were the refuseniks, they were called. They were the Russian Jews who were attempting to leave Russia. Permission to do so was refused, and they were badly treated. And there were, if you go to the Jewish Museum in Sydney, you'll see there's a photograph of a demonstration in London outside the Russian embassy of mainly Christians, but also just people in England demonstrating, saying, let them out. They want to go. Let them out. Well, what you need to know is that that didn't happen randomly, even the call to let them out. Because over the previous decade, intercessors, praying people, had felt the call to go into Russia. And I'm talking about prayer teams under the likes of Shel Schoberg, Steve Lytle, Johannes Fassius, Tom Hess. You won't read about this in the main Christian press. But what was happening was teams of praying people were going into the nation in which the Jews were locked up. And they were standing at the gates of the cities proclaiming scripture. And they were saying to the government of the Soviet Union at that stage, let my people go. They were proclaiming God's purpose in a heathen nation. And for some years they didn't see anything happen. The Soviet Union was locked up like a jail. It was very difficult to get in and out. And then all of a sudden, at the end of the 1980s, suddenly this huge, powerful structure collapsed. No one could really explain it, but it did happen. And the Jews were able to leave. So that was the beginnings of our particular ministry, and of course many others helped as well. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of Jewish people at that time ready to go, many of them from very, very poor circumstances, little towns and villages in the back blocks of the rural areas. Jewish communities spread all right through this vast Soviet Union, and Ukraine was kind of a concentration of them and a gateway, so that the ship that George was telling us about was for 10 or so years, Ebenezer chartered passenger ships that could take Jews from Odessa in Ukraine down to Haifa. So many, many thousands, hundreds of thousands, over the decades of the 90s, over 1 million Russian Jews left the Soviet Union, what was the former Soviet Union, and emigrated into this tiny nation of Israel. And most of the Christian church worldwide did not get it, what was happening. They didn't get it. It was one of the greatest moves of God in the nations of the earth in terms of just like a massive move of people. And that's been ongoing. So from Russia, there's now been nearly 1.5 million Jews come into Israel. And so if you buy a SIM card in Israel, you know, your choices of language are like Hebrew, Arabic, Russian, and last of all, English. Because there's just a lot of Russian Jews. And one of the other things that's really beautiful to see is how some of the ones that have come back have found the Lord in Israel. Because that's also part of what God is doing, you know. He's not doing this as an exercise of bringing them back just for the sake of living in the land. You know, we prayed earlier, this is to do with their salvation. And the first fruits of that are very evident. You know, there's incidents that we hear about where we just help them with love and practical help. And as they move from wherever they're coming, they're actually quite vulnerable because it's a big deal. You know, just picture this. This is a typical situation where maybe a volunteer from Ebenezer goes out into a remote town somewhere in Ukraine or Moldova or Russia, go into a village and they pray, Lord, show us where the Jewish people are living. And they find them. And they go to the doors, knock on the door. We're here to tell you that your God has made a way for you to return to the land of Israel. And you know, every year at Passover they pray, next year in Jerusalem. So what our message is that your God is a faithful God. You know, he told you that he was, and they all know that Israel is their land, right? That's in their heart, in their blood. They all know Jerusalem is God's city. There's no argument about that. But most of these people have been generations and generations outside the land, and somewhere there's been this hidden dream, maybe one day return. So sometimes, okay, it's all varied. Sometimes people might say, well, we've been thinking about this. Tell us about it. And they do, and then they go back again and think about it, and then they go back after a while and tell them more. Sometimes when they come in, people just begin to weep. They say, we've been longing for this, but we didn't know how it would ever come about. And now you're saying, you can help us make it happen. And that's when our process begins. We show them what they need to do. We get them in touch with the Israeli consulate in the nearest major city. We get them organized with papers. You know, in the former Soviet Union, there was not only the, you know, horrible events of the Holocaust, but there's been generations of anti-Semitism. So many of them have actually hidden their Jewishness and practice it almost very privately, and some of them have even destroyed documents that would show that they have Jewish ancestry. But they say, yeah, we're Jewish, we want to go to Israel. So the Israeli authorities are very cognizant of that. So whereas if you're Jewish from Australia or South Africa, you've got to have the right paperwork. But if you're coming from Russia, then maybe if we take a photograph of a Jewish tombstone of a grandparent somewhere in another city, but it ties up, then the Jewish agency will give them an Aliyah visa because they know the story. They know what it's like. But often, people can't even get to a place where there's a consulate to get the whole process going, or they don't know where to start searching. And some of our people will help them at least make a start in the local archive or in the Jewish community records, and just help them get the process started. So it's a very practical one. And nowhere along this journey do we say, hey, here's a tract about how you can know Jesus. Because they carry so much of the history of Christian anti-Semitism in their hearts that the idea of a Christian coming to their door, the first thing is, are they trying to convert me? But if we're there just to help them and to love them and to explain to them that we believe in their God and their God is a faithful God and their God is making a way for them to get back to the land that he gave to them, then it's a different story. Mind you, the Israeli government spent quite a lot of time working out if we were trustworthy or not. Because they said, how would a Christian group be spending this much money on, like, running a ship to bring our people back without some kind of agenda? There must be something behind this. So we said to them, look, bring your guys with us. They sent, you know, a detachment of some of their Shin Bet guys, their Israeli security, with us in, you know, watch us what we're doing, come on the ship, and just get to know exactly how we operate and what we're all about. And, you know, one time, second time, third time. But after a while, they got it as well. So we are part of a Christian effort to help the Jewish people, to help Israel understand that there are people of God who love them. And the love that we have is our evangelism. There's one family that arrived in Haifa who are wandering around and said, where can we find people like we met on the ship? So they became part of a congregation on Mount Carmel, which has a lot of Russian immigrants. See, sometimes actions speak louder than words. And with the Jewish people, particularly so, in this vulnerable process of relocating from wherever they might be into an unknown future. You know, we encourage them and help them. So we've got a group in Israel that helps people get assimilated and settled. And we have an office, and we also now have just over, actually, Mark, who's here today, has just come back from having volunteered for a few weeks over in Haifa, where a house has been given to us, a large house that can receive Olim when they first arrive in the land. So it's all about demonstrating the sincerity of our love for them and our understanding for what is God's purpose for them, and that we should be able to help them move a step in that direction and allow the Lord to... And there might be, when they're settled in Israel, as George was saying, there's a harvest coming in Israel. And one of the areas it's coming from is young believers in Yeshua living in the land, serving in the IDF. You know, they are the next generation and their witness is powerful. There's been a lot of growth of believers in the land. So I mentioned that perhaps just to help explain one of the points of objection that we run into as a Christian ministry. It's a funny thing, you know. If we had a ministry that was kind of maybe helping clinics in Africa treat a certain medical condition, and that was our vision, we said, God is calling us to do this, Christians mostly would say, great, I really think that's a fantastic idea. But if you say, we're in a ministry that is helping Jews get back to the land, we've had people say, why would you spend money doing that? So there's not only a lack of understanding in a lot of Christians, but the effect of replacement theology, which is a demonic doctrine actually that's sort of crept in, has made people almost hostile to the thought of loving Jewish people. And we need to be released. I think here today that's not an issue, but we want to be praying in the church that that changes. And we're seeing it change. Now, one of the encouraging things that we're seeing God doing is within Asia Pacific, he is raising up a lot of the next generation that have an understanding of this. So if you're going to say if we have an Israel prayer meeting here in Australia, a lot of times people, you know, like the younger end of the spectrum are the over 60s, and I'm told that it's been like that, like always, like 20 years ago it was like that, so it's an older generation thing amongst a lot of Australian prayer groups that really pray for Israel, and it's like that a bit in Europe as well. Okay, I'm generalizing. It's great to have some young people here today also, but that's the scene out there at the moment. But in Asia Pacific it's very different. Like in July we were in the Philippines. We had a prayer for Israel teaching and conference, and there was in Davao City down the south, there were 400 plus people there. And mostly they were under 30s. India is the same. You know, in Kochi we've had a conference similar. And Singapore, there's a lot of young people. So what God is doing in Asia Pacific in terms of raising up prayer for the Jewish people and for Israel is very significant. It's powerful and it's very encouraging. And it'll come to Australia in the same vein because we're part of that. You know, we're part of that region. I'm just going to show a 4-minute video clip now before I hand over to Fiona, which just gives you some idea of what our work is like on the ground. Thanks, Mia.
Yeah, it's really important to help them because someone can go outside to spread your problems, his health, and problems with mind.
And Tanya, what sort of impact does it make for volunteers to come along with these visits?
I think it's very important because sometimes people feel very alone, and some people come from different countries or different nations. They feel very important.
So we have the opportunity to partake in the scripture, comfort, comfort my people. And we visit Holocaust survivors to deliver much needed medical supplies and hear their stories and experiences from the war.
So we're here in Moscow and we're about to go fishing. Fishing is the term that we use when we go and visit Jewish families and talk to them about making Aliyah and going home to Israel. There can be many visits involved in a fishing process, from when we first meet with them to when we finally drop them off at the airport. Tanya works here in the Moscow office and she is in charge of fishing, and she's also in charge of working with Western volunteers. So Tanya's family we're going to visit today, they have how many children? 7 children, and they're thinking about making Aliyah. How did you come to meet this family?
They called to our office and asked for help. Because they want to go to Israel and they need to make a passport for the children.
And that can cost a lot of money, correct? And what kind of impact does it make for families like this one when Western volunteers come along?
I think for them it's so important because when people come from different countries, special for them, for help them. I think it's so unusual for Jews.
Two daughters, they had the privilege of spending two or three months in Russia, as you could see. But one of the most profound times for them, you may have noticed there was just an image there of the two girls, and in between them a quite old grandma, quite elderly grandma, and then again the same family. There was one morning, Katie told me, at 4 a.m. in the morning, she and Nikki had to go to the train station in Moscow. I think the volunteers got this job because the locals were really wised up to what a Moscow train station is like at 4 a.m. in the morning in the autumn. It's actually really cold, seriously cold. And so they were there and the wind was blowing around and they were thinking, what are we doing here? What are we doing here? And the train pulls in. It was an overnight train from a more remote town. And they were there to help a family relocate from the train station to the airport to make their Aliyah. And the doors open of this train, and there is this old, mature couple, and in between them, this now 100-year-old Nana. This family was making Aliyah. She was 100. A year before, two other Australian volunteers had gone to visit this family. They had had to travel out to the town on the overnight train, and they had talked with them and shared with them about God's call to the Jewish people to return home. And the grandma had said, "I'm too old. I don't want to go." Now, this mature couple with the grandmother, they already had sons and daughters and grandchildren living in Israel, but they felt that the whole process was too difficult. So these other two Australian volunteers had just encouraged them, left them with the information. And this is where prayer kicks in, because after that visit, grandma started to think, "Oh, I'm nearly 100. And then she started to think, "Actually, I want to die in Israel." Mm-hmm. She changed from, "I'm too old to go to Israel," "I want to go to Israel. I want to die in Israel." And so they had started the Aliyah process, and it does take quite some months for documentation to be put in place and for you to pack up your family and to actually make that move and to have somewhere in Israel that you're going to go to. And they need to make sure that grandma would be provided for in Israel. And so our girls didn't know this at the time, but when the doors opened and there was this 100-year-old lady there, and it's quite a step to get down off the train onto the platform, and they came, the two of them, side by side, and they got this nonna's arms around each of their shoulders, and they lifted her down onto the platform. And Katie said, at that moment, the Holy Spirit just broke into my heart and reminded me, "You will carry my daughters on your arms. You'll bring my son on your shoulders." And she had this 100-year-old Jewish grandma with her little arms around their two shoulders, and they helped them. You know, the grandma had to go to the bathroom. They, you know, she needed help. She was in a wheelchair. They took them to the airport. They helped them onto their flight. And it was just one of those moments where God really downloaded into their heart, "This is what you're here for. This is why you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and go to the freezing cold train station, because I'm calling my people home." And so that was a huge privilege for them, but actually for us as well, we can participate in that same process, because we can carry the Jewish people home on our shoulders. Like the priests in Israel, when they went before the Lord, when Aaron went and stood before the Lord on behalf of his nation, he had on his shoulders the 12 tribes of Israel represented by 12 stones. And he had a breastplate on his breast with the 12 tribes of Israel represented in the 12 stones. And God had put this in place. When you read about the priestly garments, God said to Aaron, "You're to have these on your shoulders and on your breastplate." And so when you think that if we come in that place of intercession before the Lord, we can carry them, the tribes of Israel, on our shoulders, and we can carry them on that breastplate of righteousness. You know, when you lift up, you see often fathers will carry their children sitting on their shoulders and hanging on to, our son carries our little granddaughter like that. And when you are holding a child, unless I've got a pooey nappy, in which case you when you pick up a little one, you hold them like this, don't you? You hold them, it's easier to hold them close to your heart. And so that's a picture to me of how we can step into that priestly ministry of prayer and intercession on behalf of the Jewish people, and we can carry them in our heart. We are actually breaking open the way for Jewish people to receive from the Lord that drawing to the land of Israel. And it can be that we pray for specific Jewish people, or that the Holy Spirit just puts his life into the scriptures, into the word of God. And we might think, "Oh, am I ever going to see an answer to my prayers?" But when we step into eternity, we will see the working of the Holy Spirit across the nation of Israel, in all the nations which they're scattered to, where our prayers have invested in his work, in their hearts, to take them home. Now, I just also wanted to share something today, that we are actually here today on a really special day, because today is called by the Jewish people, the observant Jewish people, Shabbat Shuvah. And it's the Sabbath that occurs between Yom Teruah, or the nation of Israel call it Rosh Hashanah, that's probably more familiar, but Yom Teruah is the biblical name for the blowing of the trumpets that happens on the first day of the seventh month. And then 10 days later, they keep Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, and 5 days after that, Tabernacles. So it's 3 weeks of very intense spiritual activity for the Jewish people. And the Sabbath that occurs between Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur is today the Sabbath of return. Shuvah means returning. And actually, the Jewish people in the synagogues will be reading Hosea chapter 14, where I'll just read the first two verses, because it actually is so incredibly significant that they keep this year by year. And I think they only see part of it. I'll read the two verses. Hosea 14, verses 1 and 2 says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you've stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. And it goes on. So actually, the Jewish people focus today on repentance. Personal repentance, returning to the Lord. These 10 days of awe are days in which they particularly want to get their relationship with God right. But the bigger picture, if you like, is the way that God looks upon this process of returning to him and what he says about it. And you find that in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I love the way that the Lord will put scriptures together for us to give us those things that we can pray into for the Jewish people at a time when they themselves are coming before God to ask for this. So today, the God-fearing Jews are wanting to get right with God. They're wanting to return to God and have their sins forgiven. And this is what God says through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses says, Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. So let's just pause there and notice that Moses is talking about a day when the Jewish people have been scattered by the Lord out into not just one nation, but all the nations, all the nations. And verse 2, And you return to the Lord your God. So that's what they're praying today. Moses is saying, when you're out in the nations and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. And let's notice also that the Lord does not talk about diaspora. When the Jewish people are in the nations, he talks about captivity. He's talking about a day when the Lord will see them in their hearts desire to return to him, and he will bring them back from captivity from all the nations where he scattered them, where the Lord your God has scattered you. Verse 4, If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you, and he'll bring you into the land. And he goes on actually to say then that he will circumcise your heart. So it's actually the whole picture, that as the Jewish people in the diaspora, in the captivity in the nations, turn their hearts back to God, then God says, oh, I'm just going to regather you. I am going to do it over and over again in the scriptures. God does not say, I'll think about it. He does not say, if you're nice to me, I'll do it, or maybe. He says, I will, I will, I will, I will. It is something that he is doing, something that he has been doing, and something that he will complete doing, because he wants the people back in the land, and he wants the people back to himself. It's always the three. God is bringing the people back to the land so that he can bring them back to himself. And as we catch this resonance of the heart of God to draw the people back to the land in order to bring them back to himself, we're not actually doing, this is not just us here and now in our generation. We are part of something that God has been doing for hundreds of years, but we need to pick up our part of the race. You know, when I was in school, you probably had this experience too, you all had to do athletics, and some of us are more sporty than others, and I'm in the not so sporty bit, and we had to do these relay races where someone would come up behind you and, you know, you'd have to start running and catch the little stick. Well, I always dropped the stick. Always. I was the one who just wrecked the relay. But praise God, he's got us. He's got us in a part of a race that we need to run, because previous generations have run with faith and perseverance in prayer before Israel was even constituted as a nation. We can look back and see 100 years of Jewish people returning, 71, 2 years of Israel now a state again on the world stage. But the job is not done, so we have to take hold of this baton and run for our part of the race, because there's another generation that we need to reach. There's a, I don't know how much time God will take. He can move very quickly when he wants to. But we need to do our part now, sowing those seeds of prayer. And I sometimes look around us and I think, Lord, you know, actually in Asia Pacific, we don't have the biggest Jewish populations in the world. We have a significant number of Jewish people living in Australia. There are Jewish people in New Zealand, and there are Jewish people all through the Asia Pacific nations, even in China, in India, ancient Jewish communities being recovered. There are also a lot of Israeli Jews that are wandering through Asian nations. The Philippines has got descendants of Jewish people. Malaysia had Jewish people. Singapore has Jewish people. Thailand has Jewish people. So there are Jewish people everywhere that we need to help go home. But what we have more than any other region in the world is people. There are a lot of people in the Asian Pacific nations. There are a lot of believers in China. There are a lot of believers in India. And we need to take up that call to pray, because I really believe that our nations, our region, is going to be that powerhouse of prayer that releases the Aliyah globally. Amen. That not only for our Jewish people, for whom we want to have that heart burden, but for the Jews of America. 5 million Jewish people living in America, and the Lord said, I'm not going to leave any of them behind. At the moment, we're seeing anti-Semitism rising up like never before across Western Europe, and I think that the next big birth pangs are going to come in Western Europe, because Berlin is now the capital of anti-Semitism in the world, just by anti-Semitic incidences that are happening over and over again. And anti-Semitism in France, you know, violent anti-Semitism in France. 40% of British Jews said that if Jeremy Corbyn becomes the Prime Minister, they're moving to Israel. I'm still not praying for Jeremy Corbyn today, but I'm praying for the mercy of God on the British Jews. They shouldn't really wait for Jeremy Corbyn. They should move now. And I just have a sense in my heart that we are going to see God moving westward now. A lot of our focus as a ministry has been on the land of the north, but I think as we're seeing anti-Semitism rising across Western Europe, that is going to be pushing more and more Jewish people out. I don't know what will happen in America, but I know that that dam wall will burst and those 5 million Jews will go flooding home. And I know that the Jewish people from our Asia Pacific nations will go. And now is the time where we want to invest in prayer, because we don't want the Jewish people who live in Australia to be fleeing from anti-Semitic hatred. It's rising up even here. Even just in the last week, there were news reports of two schoolboys, young children, a 5-year-old, a 12-year-old. My little grandson's 5 years old. And these boys were being called Jewish cockroaches. I mean, the kind of anti-Semitic taunting and hatred in children that came out of the Holocaust. I can't believe that this is happening in Australia, and it's not going to go away. So we need to be on our knees. We who are hearing this word, we need to be praying that the Lord will take the Australian Jewish people home, that he will take the American Jews home, the British Jews, the French Jews. Wherever we see in the world where there's trouble, we can pretty much be sure that the Jewish people will be blamed for it. So let's be praying and really asking the Lord, because it's prayer that breaks open the Jewish heart. It's prayer that removes the barriers, that brings his protection over them as he takes them home. So we can, if you feel to pray for Ebenezer as a ministry, we have representation in 50 nations so that we always have prayer needs, and they're very specific. Some people like to pray for very specific things, and if that's you, we have a prayer bulletin that we put out that just has various different Jewish people, sometimes outreach to the churches that just comes out as a daily prayer point. If you're a big picture person, then I just want to encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to show you where things are taking place in the world that are needing your prayer. And anti-Semitism would be one of those things. Failed nation economies is another area, like in Venezuela. I just have a real burden for the Venezuelan Jews, because that economy, that nation, is just failing. And they're, at the moment, we actually don't even publicise this particularly, but we are needing to smuggle Venezuelan Jews over the border into Colombia, and they're arriving in a very poor state of health, because pretty much 90% of the population of Venezuela doesn't have enough food to eat. So that includes the Jewish people. If we can get them into Colombia and look after them for, you know, a few weeks or a month, then we can get them to Israel from Colombia. But then they have to cross a border. So that's another difficulty, because things happen, like you'll have a family and maybe the parents have passports but the children don't, because they couldn't get them, because the state is in a total mess. So we're needing to pray into those things. And even if you don't have the actual specific facts and figures, but the Lord prompts your heart to pray for a nation where there's difficulties, it's those prayers, praying the scriptures, praying the word of God, which is the most important thing we can do, that will allow the Holy Spirit to put in place the things that are needed for his people to come home. It's going to get more urgent, it's going to get more desperate, and now is the time for us to learn how to pray, so that when the pressure's on, we can still be a useful instrument for the Lord and not fail at that point of the race. I don't want to drop the baton in the prayer ministry. I really don't. I did enough of that when I was a kid. So so let's be asking the Lord to really put in our hearts and give us the capacity to partner with him in this ministry, which is his ministry. It's not our ministry.
Thank you, Fiona.
Thank you, Pastor Paul.
Thank you, Peter. Thank you, Fiona. Thank you so much for your sharing your insight. Actually, we can pray. And just remind you again, those flyers, you know, you can look at them.